Open wide the portals of our hearts that the Lord may come in. And that God would visit each one of us today by His Holy Spirit, pouring His Spirit into our hearts, that we might fall in love with Him and truly know Him. Think about that for a minute. Do you know God? Do you know God? I want to know God. I remember when I was a new Christian, I couldn't have been more than a couple months old in the Lord, and I was playing racquetball with a friend of mine at church. We were racquetball partners, and we were coming home one night, and her name happened to be Renee, no relation to my wife, but they have met. And I said to her, "You know, Renee, one thing I want to know God. I just want to know God." Next week, when we met up for racquetball, she brought me the book, Knowing God, by J.I. Packer. I was so young in the Lord, I couldn't understand a word he was saying. But I haven't lost that desire to know God. And so I hope today as we worship Him, we come to know Him a little more, to know Him as our Father, the one who loves us. Our text this morning is John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, going through verse 18. So it's a short text. And as we prepare to read that together, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, we want to know You. We confess we don't know You as we should. Given our sinfulness, we are often blinded to the glories of Christ. But Lord, You can take away that blindness and You can open our eyes. And we pray that You would, even today, as we read and study Your word together. Help us, Lord, to know You, our great God, and Christ, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." This is the reading of God's infallible and His holy and blessed Word. Well, today we are finishing the prologue, that's the introduction to the Gospel of John. And this portion of the Gospel account is a sort of a springboard from which we dive into the last few weeks of the Lord's earthly ministry. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, the Gospel of John is rather interesting because it is mostly about the last few weeks of Jesus' life, give or take a few verses or a few passages. But this prologue is really meant to lay a foundation of who Jesus is so that we can make sense of why He came and why He did what He did. And even more, it's meant to draw us to Him, to love Him, to desire Him more and more in our life, and ultimately to believe on Him as our Savior, as the only one who can sufficiently bring us to God. In fact, the writer of this book, the Apostle John, tells us in verse 31 of chapter 20 that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that is the very purpose for the whole book. So let's try then to grasp these last few verses of the prologue to prepare ourselves to meet with Jesus every week as we study the rest of this gospel. And as we do then, to fall in love with Christ as our brother, to fall in love with God as our Father, to fall in love with the Holy Spirit as our helper and our comforter. And so let us first, as we go into this text, stop for a moment to see that Christ is the only begotten Son, which we see in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we dealt with verse 14 2 weeks ago, and much of what is said in this verse is also going to be said in verses 16 and 17. So I'm only going to briefly touch on it here. But when John says that the Word became flesh, he is pointing to the incarnation of Christ, God becoming man. This Word, as he calls him here, existed from all eternity in the form of God, as Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians. So Christ, who is the Word of God, is God. He's equal to the Father in power and glory, as our shorter catechism says. And yet he becomes flesh. In other words, he becomes truly human, yet still being God. This is actually highlighted when the verse calls him the only Son from the Father. Now, in the Bible, there are many sons of God. The angels are called the sons of God. Believers are called sons of God. Adam is called the Son of God. So how can our text say that Jesus is the only Son from the Father? Well, translated like this, The phrase is meant to point to the uniqueness of Jesus. We could say he is a one-of-a-kind son that came from the Father. But I don't think that really gives us much to go on. It doesn't help me all that much. It doesn't help me to understand his uniqueness. Now, if you're familiar with the King James Bible, or the New King James, or the New American Standard, it translates it a little differently. It actually gives a more literal translation. And what it says is that the Word, or Christ, is the only begotten of the Father. And now, if you remember us a few weeks ago, using the Nicene Creed to confess our faith, we would say he is only begotten. Begotten of the Father. And I believe they're right to then, in those translations, to use that terminology, because it not only shows that there is no Son of God like Jesus, but it also agrees with the first three verses of this chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when you compare that or you couple that with something John says in his first letter, he says that Jesus is born of God. What you see is he is eternally born of the Father. Now, that may seem rather odd to us. It's really hard to get our brain around it, I understand. But nevertheless, from all eternity, this one who is the Word is God, and he came into the world for us. So as Herman Bavinck said, he is the Son of God by nature and eternity. Now that's good news for you, because it means that your Savior has whatever it takes to be an all-sufficient Savior. He is lacking in nothing. Whatever you need, the Lord Jesus Christ can supply and does supply. And because of that, His grace to you knows no bounds. His grace to you knows no bounds. Verse 15 is speaking of John the Baptist, and we talked about him last week. He is the one who came to prepare people for the coming of Christ. But that verse is a rather odd verse, because even though it speaks of John the Baptist, it's really not talking about John. It's really explaining more of Jesus. When it says in that text, when John the Baptist is quoted in that text as saying that Jesus was before me, that's rather interesting, because humanly speaking, in history, John was born before Jesus. Not only was he born before Jesus, he started to minister before Jesus. So what in the world does he mean by that? He means that the Lord Jesus is greater than him, because he was born of God from all eternity. He was there before John was even a thought. And he came into this world. And so because of who this Jesus is, God's only begotten Son, all who believe on him have blessings then beyond comparison of anything else. Now it takes us to verse 16, and we see there it says, from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. Now verses 16, 17, and 18 is where I really want to focus today. It is the meat of the text. Remember here, John is writing this so that you might believe that Christ is all he claims to be. And as Paul says in his letter to the Colossians that Jeff read this morning, in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Well, brothers and sisters, God is infinite. God is infinite. He is without limit, and so are all his attributes, and therefore, so is his grace. That's very important, because in Christ Jesus, you receive by faith grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. There is no limit to the grace of God poured out into your life. Whatever you need, whatever you are going through, whatever you struggle with, God's grace is more than sufficient for you. And that grace comes through Christ. You receive a never-ending, uninhibited favor from Almighty God. What are you going through in life? Do you feel like you're up against the wall and you can't take it anymore? God has given you grace upon grace upon grace. In other words, you receive, if I can put it this way, wave upon wave of grace from Jesus, your Savior, your friend, your brother, your God. Wave upon wave of grace. Think of it this way. I use an illustration. When I was young, when I was in my 20s, I went down to the shore on one weekend with two of my buddies. And we got there, it was a hurricane weekend. So the first night we were there, it was raining terribly. The wind was blowing like absolutely crazy. We could do nothing except batten down the hatches and stay in our hotel room. Now, there was no internet. There was no Xbox back then. What do three 20-year-old guys, 20-something-year-old guys do at the shore in the middle of a hurricane? Well, the most logical thing to do, let's have a competition to see who can do the most push-ups and sit-ups during the night. And so that's what we did. I won, of course. Now, I only said that to throw some pride into my sermon. I don't know who won. But anyways, we did that all night long. That's what we did, or pretty good into the late hours. The next day, we wake up, and the sun's shining. You know what it's like after a hurricane? It's absolutely beautiful. And we go down to the beach, and the waves are fantastic. There were waves like I had never seen before in the Atlantic Ocean. And we're swimming in the waves. And you would go into the waves, you would body surf, or you would jump the waves, and you would no sooner get up from one wave than another wave would smack you and knock you down. And it was wave upon wave upon wave from the ocean. It just was a never-ending wall of water hitting you. Well, brothers and sisters, that is what God's grace is like in your life. His grace never stops being poured out upon you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think you can't take it anymore. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, even in your weakness. You can never have enough needs that will exhaust the grace of God in your life. Now, the grace here that is being spoken of in our text is nothing less than God Himself in Christ for us. The favor that God gives us is He Himself makes Himself known to us in Christ. To understand this, it's helpful if we turn back for a minute to Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. I'll give you a second to turn there in your Bibles if you want. Exodus chapter 34, 5 through 8. And as you turn there, just let me give you some background. God is giving Moses the law on Mount Sinai. And as he passes before Moses, he's shielding Moses from his glory so Moses can't see the full glory of God. And he passes before Moses in a cloud. And then that's where God begins to speak to Moses. It actually begins in verse 6. He says, the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. That's one wave of grace. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Brothers and sisters, do you see it there? Do you see grace upon grace, wave upon wave of grace being poured out from God? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, faithful, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Do you see it? It just keeps getting better and better and better. And God is telling you in your life, He will just keep getting better and better and better. Throw yourself into His arms by faith, and you will know Him getting better and better and better. When you go through the waters, He will be with you. When you walk through the fires, you will not be burned. Why? Because His grace, His favor is poured out into your life, and He keeps getting better and better and better the more you know Him. If that's not enough, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, the very things that keep us from God, He washes it away. He forgives it. He pays the debt. It doesn't get any better than that. It never ends. There's no stop to God's grace in your life. Now, somebody here might be sitting here with a guilty conscience, and you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, you're stopping short, Bill. Because it also says He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and so forth and so on. Well, now that's true. God will never clear the guilty. He will never clear the guilty. He doesn't do that. It would be unjust for Him to do that. But in Jesus Christ, God justifies the guilty. He declares them right. In His love for you, God sent His Son to the cross to bear the penalty for your sin. You are guilty. I am guilty before God. terribly guilty. But through faith in Christ, we are declared right before God. We are called His beloved children. Christ has taken the penalty for our sin. What we did deserve was poured out in full measure on someone who represented us, who stood in our place and took it upon Himself. That's grace, brothers and sisters. How many times have you sinned before God? How many times? I can't count the number that I have sinned even in one day. Even in one day. But even more, I can't measure the grace upon grace upon grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an unfailing and inexhaustible fountain of grace for every need that we have, for everyone who needs Him. People will fail you, but Christ will never fail you. Whatever your need, there is grace upon grace, a limitless amount of grace, an infinite wave of grace. In fact, it is Christ's glory to give us grace. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now understand what John is and isn't saying here. He isn't saying that there was something wrong with the law, that what God gave Moses had something wrong with it. He isn't saying that the law was bad and grace is good. It's true the law condemns us and grace saves us. It's true that no one is saved by the law because no one keeps the law. So we certainly do need grace if we're to have any hope at all for life after death. But that is not to say that the law is no good. That's not what the apostle's saying here. He's contrasting law and grace. I should say contrasting law and grace is not his point. It's not what he's getting at. In giving the law through Moses, God showed himself to be full of grace. It was a gracious act to give the law. The law is good. It's a gift from God. It can't save us, but it's still beneficial to us. For one thing, it points us to our need of a Savior. And for another thing, it reveals something of who God is. But the law has its limits. It only goes so far. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has no limit for you. The glory that was hidden from Moses when he received the law is inherent in Christ. He's full of the glory of God that is manifested in grace and truth. Jesus is the very source of grace and truth. What God showed himself to be through the revelation in the law on Mount Sinai, Jesus shows himself to be through his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. It's the supreme act of grace for Jesus to die for you or for Jesus to die for me, ill-deserving sinners that we are. So while the law was good, it was not complete. It prepared people for a Savior, but it has no power to save us. The law cannot save me any more than a speed limit sign can keep me from obeying it. It doesn't have any power. It's marvelous. The law is marvelous in what it was meant to do, but grace is even more marvelous for what it accomplishes. what it accomplishes. And what does grace accomplish? Well, remember, John isn't contrasting something bad with something good, but rather what he's doing is he is elevating Jesus Christ for us. He's lifting up Christ before us that we can behold him and give him glory and know his great love for us. To see him as the true reservoir of all of God's favor poured out for us, his people. When we see Jesus through the eyes of faith, we see the glory of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. And in this way, Jesus makes God known to us. Verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Scripture says that Moses talked to God face to face. And yet, whatever that means, and quite honestly, I'm not sure what exactly that means, but whatever that is, talking to God face to face as Moses did, even then, Moses didn't know God in all his fullness. But brothers and sisters, as the Children's Catechism tells us, God is spirit and has not body like man. Of course, we cannot see or know God in our physical senses. And sometimes I would guess that in our darkest moments, we might question whether he is really there at all. Sometimes in our most self-sufficient moments, we might even ask the same question, because we might think we don't really need him. But be assured, God can be known. He can be known by us. Yes, he is the incomprehensible God. Yes, he is spirit. But his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That is true. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are mysterious. And yet, you can know God intimately. Folks, do you know God? Do you know God? You can know him by faith in Jesus Christ. That is why he came into the world. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." And in verse 17, he says, "This is life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." Here, our text tells us that the only God who is at the Father's right side has made God known to us. Literally, it says, he is in the bosom of the Father. What that means is he has an utter intimate relationship with the Father. There is an intimacy between the Father and the Son that is incomprehensible in one sense, and yet in a most beautiful way, he pulls us and draws us into that relationship with God. In chapter 17, John, writing in this same gospel, quotes Jesus as asking the Father to make us one, just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, that we might be in them. There is an amazing relationship with God that you can have through faith in Jesus Christ, that he wants you to have, that he's calling you to experience and to enjoy. Do you know God like that? Do you even believe it's possible to know God like that? As mysterious as it might sound, and I have to tell you, it is mysterious. I don't know how you could read that 17th chapter of John and not walk away scratching your head and say, what does it mean to be in them, to be in God? And I may not know it fully, but I have to trust Christ that it's true, that he brings me into a connection with God that I could not otherwise have except through him. Is your desire to be one with the Father and the Son and with one another here at Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church? Do you have that desire in your heart? Do you have a thirst to know God, to truly be intimate with him? Brothers and sisters, I hope so. I hope so. And whether you do or not, I hope you will stay with us as we study the ministry of Jesus in this gospel account. See, my desire as your pastor, for myself as well as for you, is for each person in this church to grow in that desire to know God and to see that become a reality in their lives in this next year, a more fuller reality. To do that, let us look to the Lord and behold by faith the glory of Christ, so that in him our souls are revived, our spiritual lives flourish and thrive, and may we be transformed day by day into his likeness, so that his joy may overflow in all we do and all we face in this life. That we are never without Jesus one moment of our day. Brothers and sisters, that is the blessing of knowing Christ and through him knowing our Heavenly Father. I am not interested, as the pastor of Grace and Peace Church, in church programs, as good as they might be. Brothers and sisters, I am not interested in whether we worship in Fellowship Hall or that sanctuary down the hall. I am not interested in the trappings of religion or in church growth strategies. As your pastor, I want the love and grace of Christ to be so real to you and in you that all you want in life and death is to belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is all, as a pastor, I want from this congregation. That you will know Christ, and in knowing him, love God more than anything else in this world. Will you do me a favor? I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up. I'm not going to say with every head bow and every eye closed. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. Don't worry. But between you and God right now, will you do me a favor? Will you seek Christ with me this year at Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church? In Lord's Day worship, will you seek our Lord Jesus? In your personal devotions, will you seek Christ? In small groups, in one-on-one relationships, will you seek God through Christ this year? In all of life, whatever God might throw at you, whatever questions and doubts you might encounter, will you still with me seek Christ? Can we walk this road together in this new year as Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church? Brothers and sisters, let us look for him together. Let us be a church where our greatest desire is to see Jesus through the eyes of faith. Will you join me in the joy of getting to know more and more of our incomprehensible God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? This gospel that we are studying was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. May we all press into Jesus by faith and share that life together in this upcoming year. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for this congregation. You know us, Lord. You know our weaknesses, our failures. You know how dull we can be sometimes when it comes to you. But you know by the grace of the Holy Spirit that we want to know you. Father, don't look at how desperately we want to know you, how eager we are to know you, for that's all merit. By grace, by mere favor of God, make us desire you more and more. Start with our little children, the youngest ones, and work in their hearts. Work on up through the ages into our teenagers. Open their hearts to Christ. Touch our singles that they might know you in a new and fresh way, be drawn to you. Let our marriages be joined together in faith and strength through the power of God's grace. Let our families be strengthened in Christ. Let us as a church know you more deeply, Father. Let that be the desire of our heart. For your word tells us that if it will be our desire, you will give us our heart's desire. So we pray it now in Christ's name. Amen.